And our purpose in being here tonight is that we might all be stirred up, challenged, and motivated to win lost souls to Christ. You know, as I pondered and prayed over this message, I can't help thinking that every one of us need to ask ourselves, do we really care about lost men? You know, the things that the whole world is seeking is vanity. Solomon, who had everything, he said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher." And you know, you look at life, and life is pretty short. I'm not the oldest speaker on this program this year. Thank you, Brother Rod. Appreciate that. But Brother Rod is a real challenge to me and has been for many years. But regardless of our age, there's one thing that I believe all of us need, and that's a greater passion for lost souls and to get our eyes off of all of these material things that occupy people's minds. And I think about the medical profession, so great today, and medical insurance is so expensive, and we're going to die anyway. You know, I've stood at the bedside of many a person, and I've asked God to spare their lives, and I can't help thinking that it may be another 10, might be another 20. Who knows? None of us know. But I do believe tonight that the early church had a vision. And I believe that we today have lost sight of that vision. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. Chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we are in the city of Antioch of Syria. And let's start reading there in verse 1. It says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Separate or set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." But I want you to see tonight that it was the Holy Spirit that sent these men out. And my question to you tonight is the Holy Spirit still calling for us to go and to take the message? You know, the Bible says the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And I believe that when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be saying, "Come." The Holy Spirit wanted these men set apart to go on this particular mission. And it was the Holy Spirit that said, "Separate these men," or actually ordain these men to go forth. So we know the Holy Spirit wanted this church to have an outreach. And back in Acts chapter 11, 21, the Bible tells us that there had been a large number that had turned to the Lord. And so there had been a great wave of evangelism in this city of Antioch, which incidentally is the first congregation that had a group of Gentiles in fellowship with the church that we have any record of in the New Testament. And so it was a great, a revolutionary thing for the early church. Now the church in Jerusalem had had a similar experience. They started out and persecution set in, and the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. And I believe the Lord still wants the gospel message spread throughout the world. This tour that Paul and Barnabas were starting to take was because they had the Holy Spirit compelling them. And the early church, without a radio, without a television, without a printing press, without musical power like we've got today with all of our amplifiers and so forth. In fact, you know, I've thought about those preachers even since we've been in this assembly. Here we preachers are, we've all used amplification. Well, how many people do you think Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost? I mean, if 3,000 of them were converted, and there were, how many were there there? Well, who knows? I mean, I've heard all kinds of speculations. And whatever it was, I mean, you'd have to raise your voice to preach to 3,000 people, wouldn't you? And so there was some powerful preaching going on. And they didn't have a lot of the modern conveniences that we have today. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe our curse today is cold hearts, dry eyes, because Christians have their minds on material things rather than on eternity. And worldliness has robbed the church of her passion for lost souls. But the early church had their hearts set on fire with the Holy Spirit. And they took the gospel to the whole known world in 30 years. And I'll just tell you, as I look around today, it's not happening. We're not getting the gospel spread like the early church did. And tonight, in this message, I want to consider two parts of an outreach, an outreaching church. I want to consider two parts of it. First of all, I want to say that, first of all, it's going to have to be a soul-winning church. Now, many times today, churches have wanted to start other congregations. But you know what? Most churches don't have enough people to spare. And because there has been a lack of evangelism, we haven't been able to reach the lost people. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible tells us, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now I know this, that's a lot of people to be converted on the day of Pentecost. But if you drop down to verse 47, it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I want you to see this, that there was not only 3,000 people converted on the day of Pentecost, but there was a continual evangelism going on. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so they were not just standing idle. They were working, they were fellowshipping, they were learning the Word of God. And I personally believe that God was preparing them for what happened in Acts chapter 8. And that is when there was a great persecution waged against the church in Jerusalem. The Bible says that they were scattered abroad. Verse 1 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that's Stephen. And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Now, I want to say this, that there had been thousands of people converted. In fact, we'll see in just a little bit that even in Acts 4, there was already 5,000 men besides women and children that were added to the Lord. And we look even after that, and it says that the number of disciples were multiplied, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so there was a great revival in Jerusalem. And then they were able to go out and take the gospel to the whole world. Let's just take a look here at what I'm saying in Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. It says, And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What a testimony for that early church as they took seriously God's command. Now I'd like you to take a look at Acts chapter 4, a little later in the chapter, down to verse 17. The Sanhedrin council got really upset. And so in verse 17 it says, But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. Now I want to tell you, that is a mighty sweeping command. Don't you guys talk to anybody anymore anywhere about this man Jesus that you're preaching. Now, nothing could be plainer, but they wanted this preaching stopped. And they wanted it stopped now. So you all know that Peter and John, they answered and said, We're sorry we offended you fellows, and we will quit. No, it's not what happened. Notice, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. What a powerful conviction these men had that nothing could stop them from preaching the Word of God. Nothing could stop them from preaching the gospel message. All right, again, I want you to see that not only were they a powerful preaching church, they were a powerful praying church. And if you'll drop down to verse 23, you'll find that we're going to have a prayer meeting. It says, and when they had been released, they went to their own companions. Who would that be? The Christians, the church, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, did say. Why did the Gentiles rage, and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predetermined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with all confidence. King James says, with all boldness, while Thou dost extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. What a powerful example we have of evangelism in the early church. They go out here, they get in trouble, they go back and they have a powerful prayer meeting so that the place was shaken. And verse 33 goes on to say, and with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. What a powerful church we had. And I can tell you this, that I personally believe that many times what is lacking is that preachers themselves have shriveled up prayer lives. Some of them don't know what it is to fall on their face and call on God and to stay there until they have prayed through to victory and asked God to bless them. I'll tell you, we've got a lot of preachers today that they go out here and they're getting trouble from churches, and so they just quit preaching and give it up. Well, not so with the early church. They had powerful preaching. And not only the preachers, but the churches. We need to have more powerful prayer meetings. You know, I remember years ago, my parents were attending a non-instrumental church down in Carlsbad, New Mexico. My dad was an elder in that church. And I asked him, I said, why don't you guys have prayer meeting? And my mom said, well, there's too many of us. We're too big to pray. Well, man, they had 5,000 men in this church, and they still had a prayer meeting. What's wrong? I'll tell you, I don't think it's that there are too many people. I think that there's too cold of a heart. I don't think that was very good grammar, but came out anyway. You understood what I meant. And I just want to tell you tonight that we need some powerful preaching, and more and more and more churches are going to entertainment to get people in. And just like has been mentioned already in this rally, I guess it is, I don't know. Rod says it's not a, I don't, he's got me confused. I don't know whether it's a camp, a conference, a rally. What did you ever decide what it was, Rod? I don't know either. But anyway, we're having a church meeting here. And earlier on, It's already been mentioned how that the early church had powerful preaching, and they needed prayer. And let's take a look at Acts 24, 25. It says, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Now, you know, it sounds to me like that it wasn't because they played on their instruments so loud that old Felix got scared. What did cause him to tremble? It was the preaching of the Word of God. And I'll just tell you that we need powerful preaching today, and not be counting on entertainment, because we get people into the church. I want to tell you this tonight. I'm interested in getting people converted so they can go to heaven. You know, you can fill the church. I don't care how many people you've got in the church building. You know who the Lord adds? The saved. And you don't get saved unless you get converted. And even after they had this threat, let's turn back now to Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. And notice this, back to Jerusalem again. It says, the Sanhedrin council called them in. And they said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. Powerful. So they were going to kill him. And Gamaliel pleaded with them not to kill him. So they just took him in and beat him. And 40 stripes, 40 lashes across their back. So what'd that do? Well, look at verse 41. Now let's read 40 also, Acts chapter 5. It says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then release them. Now, mind you, they'd told them that before, but now they told them again, don't you speak any more in this name. So they beat them this time. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Somebody says, is house to house biblical? Yeah, it is. There are many of you here tonight that have been won to Christ through house to house Bible teaching, Bible studies in your home. The early church did it. We need to do it today. We must evangelize in our own area. The Great Commission was not just to go, but the imperative in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is to disciple all the nations. In fact, it's virtually translated, having gone. Disciple all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7 and verse 38. Now, we're still talking about evangelizing in the local congregation before you're ready to go out. It says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And then let's take a look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And I referred to this verse just a little while ago. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I believe tonight that people that get converted and that have the Holy Spirit in their lives are going to be saying, come. They're going to be going out and talking to people. And I never cease to marvel that there are people that can bring people to Christ that, looking on, you'd think they're the poorest possible evangelist there is, or soul winner. And yet they go out and bring people into the Lord. And so what is it? It's when you get your heart on fire for God. And let me tell you this tonight. When you and I face God, there's only one thing that's going to count. And that's how many souls we've won to the Lord, and of course saving our own soul. You know, none of the rest of this is going to amount to anything. You're going to leave it all behind. You know, you men that are here tonight, you know good and well, you go out and work and work and work. And I've seen people that they've invested thousands, yes, sometimes millions of dollars, and they've lost it all. But let me tell you this, there is a leveler. You know what that is? It's death. And I know this, that you study other religions and they try to bury their money with them. And there are some people right there in Denver that put all their favorite food in the casket with them. Yes, they do. And you want me to tell you something? It's just going to rot, because that guy's not going to eat it. And you know, I'm glad you guys laughed at that. You know why? Because nobody is going to eat a lot of the stuff that we are striving for. And so I want to tell you this, that if you're here tonight and you've never won a soul to Christ, I wonder how many of you have ever gotten on your knees and said, oh God, lead me to somebody that wants to go to heaven. I want to find somebody that wants to hear the gospel. And Lord, help me to have a heart that is full of your Spirit. All right, now, after they had evangelized, after the church had grown, and we have shown you tonight that the church in Jerusalem grew, and then they began to spread out. But now we want to talk about the outreach. And we've already said tonight that they filled Jerusalem with their teaching. And so, backing up just a little bit to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we're going to read that once again. And notice, it says here, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And then we get specific in verse 5. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they were all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention, because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And in verse 13 it says, even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip as he observed the great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. The church went out. They went out and took the gospel, now in this case, to Samaria. And that's exactly what the Lord had said in Acts 1:8. They were to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. To Gaza. And so verse 27 says, he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And then we're going to drop down to verse 35, and it says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. What a testimony. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. I want you to know tonight that the church began to launch out, and other people were being converted. Let me just sound another warning. I want you to keep in mind tonight, we're not ready to launch out until we get a solid base. Because I'll tell you, I've seen a lot of people go out and they're going to start a church. They don't have any backing, they don't have any strength, and the whole thing goes flip-flop. And so we need to follow the Bible example. And that's why I prepared this message the way I have. Now, in Acts the 13th chapter, where we read our text tonight, it says the Holy Spirit directed them to send Barnabas and Saul out. But what did we tell you had already happened in the city of Antioch? Great numbers had been added to the Lord in the city of Antioch. And I want you to know tonight that we've got to keep the whole thing mixed up right. You can't just say, well, okay, I tell you what we're going to do. We're all going to go out and start churches in other cities. No, that's not what I said. We've got to get churches large enough so that we can send them out and that we can start churches. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and let's begin reading there in verse 13. Notice, the Bible says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless what? They are sent. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, you know, we need to follow what the Bible says. There are people out there. Do you believe there are people out there that would accept the gospel if somebody would go tell them? Do you? How many of you believe it? How many of you don't believe it? Hold up your hand, and we'll pray for you that God will open your eyes, because as has already been mentioned today, the harvest is plentiful. What's the problem? The workers are few, and we need workers. We need to go into the harvest field. You know, I remember back in Nebraska, we started doing door-to-door work with the Bible films and going into homes and actually studying the Bible with people, and the church grew. And I still remember we had one man living in Kimball, Joel Wagner. And so I came before the men of the church one night, and I said, I think we ought to launch a church in Kimball. And I said, I think the church here ought to rent the building, pay for all the advertising, and that we ought to put a man down there and put him on full-time support so that we can see the church go forward. And not only that, but we ought to send so that there's a minimum of 25 people in every church service down there. And so one of the men took it up and said, I propose that we do what Don has said, and that we put him on to put a preacher down there on the same wage as we're giving Don. And I'll just have to tell you that, you know, here I was, I gave this sales talk. And then when these guys all unanimously said, yes, let's do it, I thought, well, wait a minute, you guys. You know, that's quite a financial burden we just took on. And so I just said, well, Lord, we'll pray. Well, and God blessed there, and there was a church. And then 1 year later, we went into Cheyenne, and I went down there, and I never will forget Jerry Smith. What were you, third year in school when I asked you if you wanted to go with me down there? And Jerry lived in the country in southern Illinois, and he didn't want to be in a city. He wanted to be in the country. And when we pulled into Cheyenne, and it had, I think at that time it had 45,000 population, and I thought, boy, Jerry, I hope this doesn't scare you too bad. And so anyway, we went in there, and we invited several people in to help us, and we made over 800 calls that day, and got over 100 people that said they would look at the Bible films. And I lined up six. Well, actually, I first lined up seven, and I couldn't hack it. I had two Bible studies on Friday night and four on Saturday and one on Sunday afternoon. Besides, I had six or seven Bible studies going in Gehring, and I couldn't take that Sunday afternoon because I preached in Cheyenne and went back to Gehring and preached at night. And so I said, I got to quit this Sunday afternoon business. But anyway, we launched the church in Cheyenne. And thank the Lord, Jerry Smith was willing to stick there and stay there and get that thing going. But you know, we need some churches that will launch out and get some churches started in other areas. I mean, do you people believe this is biblical? But don't forget my formula. Don't kill the goose that laid the golden egg. You see, you can't do it. You've got to be careful. And frankly, I'd like to do more of that, of going out. And I can just tell you, I still remember when we had, we lined up a Bible study group down in a little town called Lisco. And, Sue Elmshauser was sitting there laughing at me. I didn't think it was very funny. I mean, she called me up and wants me to call her sister long distance and line up a Bible study with her, somebody I've never met, never heard of. And Sue calls me up and said, well, you go over and get a Bible study. Well, so I called her and got a Bible study with her. All right. And we ended up finally going down to Lisco and having Bible studies down there. And boy, when we drove into town, I could just see people looking at me and think, you know, they had a Catholic church and a Presbyterian church in that town already. And like I say, I think it was 65 people, if I remember right, population. And they thought, we certainly don't need another church. Well, so anyway, we went ahead and met in the old firehouse. And they built a new firehouse. Well, after they built a new firehouse, the city council decided to vote that we got to have a separation of church and state. And so anyway, they said, you can't meet there. And Gwen's husband had a few shekels in his pocket. And he said, never mind. He said, I'll just buy the old firehouse, and I'll give you the key, and I'll pay all the bills, and you go right ahead and have your meetings. So we never missed a lick. We never missed a single meeting. But now I tell you what, did I feel the opposition from that town? Yes, I did. And I could just go on and on telling you the opposition that I have felt as I have invaded some of these towns to preach the gospel. But somebody, somewhere, needs to launch out to get the work of God going. And we've got to get a solid base. And I'll tell you, the Lord wants us to take the gospel to lost sinners. And they need to be converted. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. I want you to know that we need to get the message out, because people are dying and they're going out into eternity unprepared to meet God. And you know, we don't know when that's going to happen. None of us know. I don't know. You don't know. But I do know one thing. We need to get the message out. And we need to get the message out where we are. And I know you people are going to say, there he is again on his hobby horse of personal evangelism. Well, I just want to tell you, you know, several years ago we had a student after he graduated, and he went out and he said, Don Pennon, he has a hobby horse, and that's personal evangelism. And you know what I said? I said, good enough. I'm just going to say to my horse, giddy up, horse, let's go. I can't think of a better horse to ride than sitting at home sucking your thumb and seeing how bad everything is and how nobody wants to hear the gospel. I remember years ago, the church over in Cozad, Nebraska, some of the people down there, they said, nobody in Cozad wants to hear the gospel. They said, wouldn't do us any good to go out and get home Bible studies here. And I, in my haste, I said, you know, if I were you guys, and I really believe that, I'd put an ad in the paper, and I'd tell them, we have preached to you people, and none of you people want to go to heaven. You all are bound to go to hell. We're going to have a big celebration. We're going to burn the church building to the ground on a certain day, and we're going to wipe the dust off of our feet and leave you guys. I said, at least you'd get some excitement in the town. Well, poor old church now has closed its doors. What'd you say? Yep. Well, I want to tell you something. I don't intend to give up. I intend to keep calling. And I'll tell you this. Somebody says, well, I don't like your method. I want to tell you this. If you show me a better method, I'll do it. But I want to see it work. I want to see that it gets the job done. Now, I wanted to talk tonight about the Philippian church. You see, the Philippian church also helped to send Paul out. Let's take a quick look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And then as we move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 2 through 4, we see some more about this church. It says, "And that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreating for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." That Philippian church was a generous church. And in Acts chapter 18, when Paul went to Corinth to preach, he was having to make tents. And then if you notice in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, it says, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." And then let's take another look, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You have to kind of put all this stuff together. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Notice, Paul says, "And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came down from Macedonia," what's that talking about? Acts 18, 5, where we just read. "They fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so." I want you to see that the church in Philippi sent money so the Apostle Paul could spend his time preaching and teaching the Word of God. And we need some churches that will really get with the program of helping get churches started even in other places so that we can have preachers on full-time support. And many churches are just building up their bank account. And what good does it do to have money in the bank if you're not going to evangelize with it? And we need to get some preachers out there. We need some preachers raised up. And we need some preachers supported so that they can go into these places and preach the gospel. Because people are dying. They're going out into eternity unprepared to meet God. I wonder tonight, does anybody care? Does anybody care that people are lost? You know, as I have gone through cities, and I still remember the first time I went back east, and I went through cities that had a population of over 1 million people that I had never even heard of. And I thought, my, somebody ought to preach to these people. Somebody ought to take them the message. And many times the Lord's call falls on deaf ears. And so we need people that are willing to be soul winners. We need to build the local church. And sometimes we get so satisfied in our little comfort zone. And I know that's nice. And I like comfort too. And I still remember I had a preacher friend when we were starting the work in Cheyenne, and this preacher friend said to me, he said, "Don," he said, "all you're doing is just trying to build an empire for yourself." And I said, "I'll tell you what you do, Gary. You get off of your duff. You go preach. You go drive through the blinding snowstorms that I have where I can't even see the highway. when I'm going and where I took my kids and my wife and spent Friday night and Saturday and Sunday until afternoon in a dingy church building basement of making those calls and conducting those studies. And I said, I'd a lot rather stay in Gehring where I've got between 200 and 250 people to preach to than to come over here and to preach to maybe 15 or 20 people in this little rented building that we've got. And so I said, I'll just trade you places. Oh, no, he said. No, I can't do that. Well, I want to tell you what, it's not fun. But somebody somewhere needs to get a burden. Somebody somewhere needs to say there's something that needs to be done for God. And you know, my daughters, several of them have worked for attorneys. I remember one of my girls told me, they said, Dad, denominational churches, a lot of their people will things to the church. And they said, hardly anybody in the Church of Christ ever thinks of that. And so we ought to do something to see the work of God go forward. Do you guys think we ought to? Do you think we ought to be soul winners? Do you think we ought to get our mouths open and speak to people for the Lord? And do you think we ought to get the congregation large enough that we could send people out into other places? And I'll tell you, so many people, they get so concerned about who's going to get to sing and who's going to get the play and who's going to get the glory. And I'll tell you, I've never had anybody yet get mad at me because I cleaned out the toilet. Nobody's ever been jealous of that, and nobody's ever been jealous that I scooped the snow. And in fact, I can tell you most of my life I've mowed the churchyard and scooped the snow most of the places where I've preached. Don't now, but I have. And I want you to know tonight that we need some broken hearts, some tear-filled eyes, and some knees that learn to bow and call on God and ask God to bless. I'm a dying man, and I'm preaching to dying people. And our invitation hymn that I've chosen, number 92, says, "You never mentioned him to me." And if you're here tonight and you've never mentioned the Lord to people, to your friends, I appeal to you tonight to make a commitment. Whether it's public or whether it's private, I want you to make a decision tonight that you are going to get a burden and you're going to go out and you're going to speak to people about the Lord. If you need to make that decision, I appeal to you to do it while we stand and sing number 92.